Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a victim of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Well, we're continuing our sermon series that we're calling David's Prayer Journal. We're learning about Christian spirituality from David and from these psalms that he wrote in the ups and downs of his life. And as we follow through these psalms of David, we're learning a little bit ourselves what it means, what it looks like to walk with God in the ups and downs of our lives as well. The question that Psalm 57 particularly puts in front of us is this question: how can you love God when you are at a low point in life? In Psalm 57, that's exactly where we meet David. We meet him at a low point in his life. His circumstances at this point are beyond difficult. They are humiliating. The words above verse 1 tell us that David was living in a cave. Caves are fun places to explore. They're not great places to live. They're dark and dirty, not much natural light, not very well ventilated, probably smelly. They're usually not very well decorated or very comfortable. I mean, even Chip and Joanna Gaines could not do a whole lot with a Middle Eastern cave. It's kind of a humiliating place to call your home. Some of you here have felt maybe discontent in life because your house is not as cool as your friend's house or your sister's house or whatever. This is a little deeper than that. Some of you here have had the experience of having to sleep in your car when you didn't have any other place to stay. That's a little closer to David's situation. At this point in his life, David is homeless. Even worse than that, though, were the circumstances that drove David out to the cave. He was running from violence. Some of you know what that feels like. His father-in-law, who was the king, had sought to physically harm him. More than that, his father-in-law, who was the king, had tried to kill him. And when the king is trying to kill you, where can you go for help? Who can you trust? Now the king's men are pursuing him, and verse 6 explains the attackers like this. It says, they set a net for my steps. If you grew up in a violent neighborhood, maybe you know a little bit of what that feeling is like. David wakes up in the morning, and he knows there are people who are scheming to harm him if he wanders in the wrong direction. His circumstances are not good at all. And it isn't just his circumstances. His soul is at a low point. Verse 6 says, quote, "My soul was bowed down." Many of us have been there. It's not just that the circumstances are hard on the outside, it's that we find ourselves at a low place on the inside. Inside, the focus is gone. Inside, the fire isn't burning. Inside, the energy is lost. Some days, sadness comes much more easily than joy. And other days, it's hard to feel much of anything at all in the bleak quiet of a heart that is bowed down low. Do you know what that's like, to feel humiliated by other people? To feel humiliated by your circumstances? To be at a low point, not only in your circumstances, but to be at a low place in your own soul? That's the situation of this psalm. And yet this psalm teaches us something that might be counterintuitive. It teaches us that even in a desperately low place, we can sing loud praises to God. The repeated refrain of this psalm, which if you think about it in terms of the way that we sing modern songs today, the chorus of this song, if you will, is repeated in verses 5 and verse 11. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." See, this psalm, written in a time of deep humiliation, is nonetheless a song of praise. How do you sing God's praises even when you're at a low point in life? How do you love God even from the lowest of places? Three strategies that we'll look at here from how God is leading us in Psalm 57. Strategy number one is this. It's to seek refuge in the Lord. Verse 1 begins with a theme that is familiar to us by now in David's Psalms. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge." This week on Thursday afternoon, I got a text message from my friend, from our friend Kyle Jennings. Kyle did a residency here and planted a church in Montgomery. I got a text from Kyle telling me that after a surprising turn of events, a church plant that we both love in the city of Chicago, a church plant that is a part of the Acts 29 network, a church plant led by a man I respect and love named Mark, they just decided to permanently close their doors. Last Sunday, gathering together as a church. At Kyle's recommendation, I got online and I read a letter that this church planter's wife had written to honor her husband, even as this dream is closing down. And I was sitting there looking at Facebook and literally just crying, tears on my cheeks. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor, and so maybe I sympathize with Mark a little bit more deeply. Maybe it's because of how much I really do love and respect Mark and Acacia. But I was just sitting there crying. It was like a dagger to my heart. Less than 5 minutes later, another friend from Acts 29 called, kind of sad, kind of mad, kind of confused. He just wanted to call and pour out all the grief and all the emotions in his heart. I listened. I told him I'd already read Acacia's letter and that I was crying in front of Facebook right when he called me. We grieved together over the phone. And then I said, you know what I was just reading earlier today in sermon preparation? I was reading Psalm 57. Maybe we should just read these words out loud together over the phone, and maybe we should just talk to God together right now. And so we did that. We read maybe the first half of Psalm 57 out loud, and then we just started talking to God about what we were experiencing, and we started following God's lead as He lays it out for us here in Psalm 57. We started just seeking refuge in God right there on Thursday afternoon. We cried out about Mark and Acacia and their kids. We cried out about the members of that church plant who are probably feeling disappointed and confused right now. We cried out over our own sorrow and grief, and we expressed our own fears and our own need for God's mercy in this time. And we also said, as we were crying out to the Lord, God, we want to rest in the shadow of your wings. We want to do what this passage is talking about. We want to believe that you will fulfill your plans for Mark and Acacia's life with or without this church plant. We want to believe that you will fulfill your plans for our lives, however much uncertainty it may feel like there is in the future. We do want to believe that you will fulfill your plans, God. On Thursday afternoon in Aurora, Illinois, that's one example of what it looks like to seek refuge in the Lord. Seeking refuge is this combination of requesting and resting, kind of braided together. It's a combination of desperate dependence and Godward confidence, kind of braided together. There are real storms in life. There's no denying it. And in those storms, we really do need to cry out for mercy. And that's why God's Spirit leads us in Psalm 57 to say things like this: be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. But in the real storms of life, there are also real reasons to rest in the Lord's presence. And that's why Psalm 57 verse 1 leads us not only to cry out and make our requests known, but it also leads us to look in God's direction and to rest in His presence. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. Do you hear that requesting and resting braided together there? I wonder what storms you're facing in your life right now. There are real storms related to health. There are real storms related to finances. There are real storms related to jobs. There are real storms related to broken relationships. There are real storms related to family members that we care about. There are real storms inside our own hearts and lives. There are real storms in this life. I wonder what storms you're experiencing right now. But Psalm 57 leads us in a Godward direction in the midst of those storms. A Godward direction of seeking refuge in Him right in the midst of the storms that you are feeling right now. A Godward direction of seeking refuge in Him that involves making your requests known to the Lord, just crying out and pouring out your heart before Him. But braided in with that, not only making our requests known, but resting in His presence. Think for just a minute about our Lord Jesus Christ when He was sorrowing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about what it looked like for Him to cry out to God at that point in His life. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. That's making His request known. But after crying out before God, remove this cup from me, what does he say next? Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, when Jesus was sorrowing in the face of the greatest storm of his life, he was making his requests known, and he was also declaring his intention to rest in the Lord's will. He's requesting in desperation and resting in Godward confidence. He's seeking refuge in his Father's presence. If we were to record how you pray in the storms of your life, if you pray out loud, if we just kind of hit a record button on that, or if we were to look in your prayer journal, if you write down your own prayers, and don't worry, I'm not suggesting that we're going to do that. I'm not overstepping bounds of privacy here. Don't worry. But if we were to record how you pray out loud, or if we were to look in your prayer journal, I wonder if we would find both of these elements in healthy measure in your own prayer life. Making your requests known to God, and also resting in his presence. Some of us, even if we've been following the Lord for some years, maybe we've become deep on making our requests known to the Lord, but we kind of run shallow on resting in his promises and resting in his presence. Maybe others of us, we go deep on resting in the Lord's promises and presence, and we know that his will is sovereign, and we know that he holds all things in his hands. But maybe with that wonderful depth of resting in his presence, we've grown shallow in making our requests known to the Lord. Seeking refuge in the Lord in the storms of our life is nothing less than both requesting and resting, braided together. How about for you in the storms of your life right now? How can you make your requests known to him? What requests do you need to make known? And what promises can you cling to in his presence? The first thing that Psalm 57 leads us in as it teaches us to love God in the midst of low points in our lives is it teaches us to seek refuge in him. Here's a second strategy for learning to love God even in the low points of life. It's to sing your hope out loud. When Gary read our text, I don't know if you noticed all of the singing in Psalm 57. But look with me again just for a moment at verses 7 and 8. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. That's an affirmation of faith. But it's not just words. Look at where he goes next in verse 8. Or in verse 7 still. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. Get out the instruments. I will awake the dawn. Do you notice the singing here? Now, some psalms lead us in happy singing. Some psalms lead us in happy praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 100, Psalm 150. Some psalms lead us in that kind of happy praise. I don't read this psalm quite like that. As I read this psalm, I might suggest that this psalm leads us in defiant praise. Defiant praise that simply refuses to let the sorrow and the attacks and the humiliation to drag us down or to drown out the hope of glory. That's the kind of singing that we are led in this psalm. How do we learn the art of defiant praise? One of the strategies is to determine to sing, until something wakes up inside. Even in the face of circumstances that are drowning out all hope. I think one of the things that's most unusual to people who are new to church is all of the singing. In American culture, we like to listen to music. Put on your headphones, listen to music on your own. But we don't often join in singing together, do we? There's the seventh inning stretch. Another reason why baseball is the most glorious sport on earth. There's not many other times that we join in the singing together, is there? So it's worth talking about this every once in a while. Why do we do this countercultural, let's just call it what it is, an unusual thing? Why do we do this weird thing of singing together on Sunday mornings? Some of us are not even good at singing. Part of the answer to that question, not the whole answer, but part of the answer to why we sing when we get together on Sunday mornings is that we sing because it is good for our hearts. There are many lessons to learn from the life of that wise sage named Buddy the Elf. And this is one of them. If you've seen the Christmas classic film called The Elf, you may remember the third principle in the code of the elves. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is what? I knew you could memorize stuff. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Buddy taught us something we recognize as true. When you sing loud for all to hear in the Christmas season, it has an effect. It has an effect in your own heart. Think of Buddy's dad when he finally stops just lip syncing, you know, like he's just mouthing the words and going through the motions. But when he actually starts singing out loud, you see the change on his face. It has an effect on our own hearts when we sing our Christmas cheer out loud, and it may have effects on others around us as well, right? In this psalm, we learn a similar lesson. The lesson is this: one important way to spread Christian cheer and Christian hope and Christian faith and Christian joy, one important way to spread Christian cheer is singing loud for all to hear. And one of the reasons is because it's good for our own hearts. Matt Vent has taught me over the years that there are two kinds of Christian singing. Singing from faith and singing for faith. I think he learned that from somebody else, but around here that's a quote from Matt Vent, all right? I don't know where he found it, just from Matt. They're singing from faith on those days when we can affirm with faith-based confidence, God, I really do believe that you will send out your steadfast love and faithfulness. And God, I really do believe it in my heart. As I wait for you, my heart is steadfast. They're singing from faith, and that has its value. Some days we need to sing for faith. We need to sing for faith on those days when it sounds a little bit more like, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I want to believe that you're going to send out your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Would you help my unbelief about that? God, I want my heart to be in that place of steadfast confidence in you. Would you help my unbelief? Some days we sing from faith, and some days we sing for faith. In both cases, singing is healthy and good for our faith and our joy and our hope. Maybe you know what it's like. You stumble in on Sunday morning and they're playing It Is Well With My Soul. And you hear those sweet, memorable lines of the melody and you think, but it's not well with my soul today. Where do you go at that point? Or you're reading Psalm 57 and you're trying to follow where the Spirit is leading us in this psalm. You're trying to pray as Psalm 57 teaches us to pray in the low points of life, but you get to these lines and you say, God, I have a hard time believing that you really will send out your steadfast love. God, it's not 100% true that my heart feels steadfast today. Where do you go? What do you do? I've been there before. And when we walk in on Sunday morning and we hear the lines of the melody of "It is well with my soul," and we think, "But it's not well with my soul," I've got two choices at this point. I can do one of two things. Choice number one, I can stand in the corner of the room and cross my arms because I don't feel like the rest of these people who are singing this song, as if all of them are 100% well with their souls when they started singing. That's another issue. Cross my arms, stand in the corner, separate myself from everybody else, and not sing. What's going to be the effect of that? Maybe my cold heart is going to grow even colder, for one thing. Maybe my fears of isolation are going to begin to feel a little more deep. But on the other hand, I've got another choice. I can stand shoulder to shoulder with my brothers and sisters here in this room, and I can begin to sing those words. I can begin to sing out loud. I won't do it for you because I'm one of those people who's not so good at singing. I'm only bold enough to do it when all y'all are singing too. But I can start singing, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come." Yeah, I felt that. Let this blessed assurance control. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And I'll tell you what, as I stand shoulder to shoulder with my brothers and sisters and we join our voices together and I add my voice to the chorus, what's going to start to happen? As I'm singing loud for all to hear, something's happening inside my heart. It has an effect. Faith begins to grow stronger. Joy begins to grow realer. Hope begins to rise. Something awakens inside my heart that was sleepy and having a hard time getting out of bed before that. See, as my philosophy professor used to tell me in college, when philosophy students would get too cerebral about things and make it all about what's going on in your head, he used to say, "Remember, you're not a brain in a bucket." Which was his way of saying there's more to you than just the answers you can produce. We're whole people the way God has wired us, brains with logic and hearts with love. And something about singing, something about singing our hope out loud brings these things together in God's good design. It brings together our heads and our hearts. It awakens something that otherwise might have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. See, this psalm, which speaks over and over of awakening, and awakening through music, it invites all of us, even those of us who feel like we're at the lowest point we've ever been at in life. It invites all of us to wake up, to join the chorus, to start singing with faith, even if we don't have all the feelings yet. To join in and by faith begin singing the praises of our great Redeemer. It invites us to wake up to His glory. It invites us to join the chorus. Countless Christians can testify that even when we show up with our souls bowed down low, when we join in and when we sing our hope out loud, our faith, our joy, our hope really is strengthened. And so I'd love to invite you even right now. Maybe there's something that you feel sleepy about, something that keeps you from joining the chorus today. Maybe something that's kept you from joining the chorus for weeks or months. Maybe you've never really joined the chorus in your entire life. I hope that as we look at this psalm, even today, the Spirit of God will awaken something in you and create in you just enough faith to say, "Lord, I kind of believe, but would you help my unbelief? Lord, I want to start singing. I want to start singing about your glory and your redeeming power." That's the second strategy. It's the second strategy that Psalm 57 leads us in. It's something we can do while we're sitting alone in our car in the morning. Something you can do while you're washing the dishes in the kitchen. Something you can do week after week as we get together here at Plank Junior High. It invites us to sing our hope out loud. But that's not it. There's a third strategy that's found in this psalm, which helps us learn to love God even at the low points in life. And that third strategy is this, is to expand your focus. To expand your focus, to look beyond yourself. Now, once again, please remember that the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep. It's a command from God's word. And I say that here because I hope that you won't take some of these points and heartlessly quote them to the couple who has just learned about their first miscarriage yesterday. You sit down with the couple who just learned about their first miscarriage yesterday, weep with those who weep. Psalm 57 is taking us on a journey, and it's a journey that not all of us will make it through in an hour or in a day or maybe not even in a week. But at some point in this journey, at some point in the journey of grieving and going to God in the midst of our grieving, at some point in the midst of pain and going to God in the midst of our pain, at some point in the journey of learning to walk with God in the ups and even the low downs of life, at some point it is good and healthy for us to expand our focus beyond ourselves. Look at where the Holy Spirit is leading us as we follow His guidance for our souls here in this psalm. Verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. Who are the peoples in David's life? They're the scary peoples in Gath who were just trying to kill him. But he says, I'm going to give thanks to you, O Lord, while I'm living out here among the nations of the earth. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. One author named Eugene Peterson wrote once that worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. You know what it's like to just be preoccupied with yourself? You got two options right now. You can say yes or you can lie. All right? You know what it's like to be preoccupied with yourself? Biblical worship. Worship of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has opened the way for us to draw near to God by faith in Him. Worship of the God of the whole world. It's one way of interrupting our preoccupation with ourselves. It's one way, even at the low points of life, even when you're out in a cave, it's one way of expanding your focus a little bit and thinking about God's purposes, which turn out to be no less than His love for you, but way bigger than His love for you personally. No less than His love for you individually, but way greater. As this journey of defiant praise continues, the Holy Spirit is teaching us to broaden our focus. God's steadfast love is great to the heavens. His faithfulness extends up to the clouds. And such love and faithfulness are too great to be kept with just me. It's got to get out. It's got to be shared with others. It's got to ring out not only among my friends and my neighbors and my family. It's got to get out to the nations. I can tell you that in my own journey, I can testify to the value of what this psalm leads us toward. A larger, wider, global vision of God's purposes really has been, very often, a great help to draw me out of my preoccupation with myself and my own problems in life. There's kind of a spiritual discipline, if you will, of praying for other people, which is not only good for praying for them, it turns out to be good for me too. There's a spiritual discipline I've discovered in some of the lowest valleys of my own life of praying for God's purposes around the world and praying for His purposes in other nations. And I've discovered in my own life in some of those dark valleys, this is one of the most profoundly helpful spiritual disciplines I've discovered. There's one particularly low season of my life when I had a hard time praying. Just seemed like prayer didn't come as easily as it has come at other times in my life. And spiritual mentors from history like Martin Luther, or spiritual mentors like George Mueller, would recommend that when you feel dry, when you feel like you're at a low point, start by reading Scripture. And then let the pages of Scripture lead you in praying. I usually recommend that kind of strategy to you, and that's my normal strategy myself, but there was a season when that was difficult as well. And I started doing something a little different than I normally do. It's not something I still do today, but in that season, it was a lifesaver. I started, instead of praying for myself, I started praying for other peoples on the other side of the planet before anything else in the morning. Sometimes this is a lifesaver. You can go to joshuaproject.net and find information today that can help you learn to pray for 3 million Mushar people in India, about 0% of whom are evangelical Christians. You can read about the poverty and the trials and pains that are experienced today among the Mushar people in India, 3 million of them. I'll tell you, in my own dark seasons, there was something profound about stretching beyond my preoccupation with myself and praying for what God is up to on other sides of the globe. And so as we talk together as a church about learning to share God's heart for the nations, I think you catch this idea that it's good for the nations that we catch God's heart for the nations. It's going to affect people's lives in Cambodia and Japan and in other places. It's good for them. I believe in prayer, so as we pray for Iran and other nations, I believe it's good for Iran as we pray for them. I believe it's good for God's glory for me to pray for the other nations and to care about His heart for the nations. But listen, it's also good for me. It's also healthy and helpful for me in my own walking with the Lord, even or especially at those low points in life, to step beyond my preoccupation with myself a little bit and pray for God's purposes all over this wide and beautifully diverse globe that we live on. Consider for a moment what effect this might have on your life. If in even one of the lowest moments that you're walking through, perhaps you make it a priority not only to pray for the pain that you're experiencing, and by the way, should you pray for the pain that you're experiencing? Yeah. The Psalms give us all kinds of opportunities to do that. But what if we began to pray not only for the things going on in our own lives, but what if we began to catch a God-sized vision for what He intends to do in this world? How might that help you? John chapter 20. There's an interesting little tiny story that's told there. Our Lord Jesus Christ has entered this world. He has lived among us as God with us. And God with us has been rejected, crucified for our sins. And He has risen again in triumph over the grave. And our risen Lord Jesus, on the very day when He rose from the grave, He went to seek out His scared and doubting disciples. And when He found those scared and doubting disciples, you know what they were doing? They were hiding, huddled together in fear, with the door bolted shut. John chapter 20, I think it's here on the screen, says on the evening of that day, which is Easter Sunday, you know what they were doing? On the evening of that day, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I just want to pause there for a moment and think about our own moments of fear, pain, grief in our lives. Isn't that, at one level, kind of everything we'd ask for? Jesus' presence with us. The peace, the shalom of Jesus Christ spoken over us. His nearness and his presence revealed. Isn't that kind of everything we hope for in our moments of pain and fear and grief and sorrow? At this low point in their lives, as I read John 20, I have to think the disciples must have thought, this is it. This is the answer to our prayers. But Jesus wasn't done. Having drawn near to them and revealed himself to them, and having spoken his peace over them, and having stood beside them in their own fears and grief, you know what Jesus does next? The audacity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very next verse, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then look at what he says. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Doesn't Jesus know that all we wanted was just to feel his comfort personally ourselves? Doesn't Jesus know how preoccupied with ourselves we are, that we would have been content just to feel a little bit of peace there in the upper room and never be sent out from it? Doesn't Jesus know that's all we wanted? He does know that, but he also knows better. He also knows that there's something better for us than just sitting in an upper room with a couple of our close friends feeling the presence of Jesus. Jesus knows his purposes are bigger than just you, no less than his love for you. But Jesus' purposes are bigger than his love for just you. And he knows that it's good for us. It's right for us. It's necessary for us not just to sit back huddled together in our fear, but to catch a Jesus-sized vision for the world, for the nations, for those who are lost around us, for those who haven't yet experienced his peace and his comforting presence in their lives. And just as the risen Lord Jesus once arrived in that place of fear and spoke to his scared disciples and said, "Peace be with you," now I am sending you, even as the Father sent me. In a similar way, Psalm 57 teaches us that in the low points of our lives, in the low valleys of our journey, the Lord will meet us there. And he will grant peace to you. And there will be peace in his presence. But he did not come to take us out of the world. He doesn't want us to be of the world, but he does send us back into the world. He does want us to continue his mission here in this world. And so just as Jesus once met his scared disciples and brought his peace and then sent them outward, expanding their focus way beyond themselves, so God's Spirit, through Psalm 57, is inviting us today to seek refuge in the Lord, to find comfort in his presence, to sing our hope out loud for all to hear so that hope is awakened in our own souls. But that's not the end of what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's not the end of where the Holy Spirit is leading us. He also sends us outward. He invites us to expand our focus and to join in his mission, to join in crying out, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and may your glory be over all the earth." Even in our lowest points in life, by the power of God Himself dwelling within us, we can learn to sing His praises loudly. We can learn to love God, even at the lowest points in our lives.